Heavenly Father, and we thank Thee for the realization of the eternal nature of Thy kingdom, for the assurance that the nations that comprise Thy household shall endure. Thou shalt protect and preserve them in the hours of their great problem. We are thankful, our Father, that as we have lived to see the climax of this hour, each one of us are participants in these patterns of events, that You grant unto us the vision of the ultimate achievement and victory of Thy kingdom. We pray, our Father, that You will cause each one of us to recognize our responsibilities before Thee, lifting up Thy standards, the realization that we are inseparably united with the pattern of events which have brought us, and the course of Thy kingdom is forward to victory. Pray, our Father, that You shall awaken us to the need that is in this hour for Thy people to stand together, that they awaken out of their sleep, carry out the objectives of Thy household, know as they consider these situations from whence come their problems and what it is You would have them to do. So as we commit ourselves to Thy hand, we say, Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And we ask it. Amen. Turn tonight in our discussion of the encircled kingdom to review of things which are in stark reality, conditions as they relate to each one of us and to the nation we live in at this hour. There's no doubt we who have been taught to pray, Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven, have been instructed to pray for the ultimate achievement and victory in the earth of the authority and power of God and His household. Must not be confused with the fact that God is still master of His universe and holds it in the hollow of His hand. It is throughout the pattern of the vastness of His creation, throughout the course of the things which He has ordained, the Luciferian upset, the revolutions, the catastrophes, the battles and wars have never gotten outside the perimeter of God's control. But the measure of time with God is not, my friends, as short as we would like to make sometimes time in relationship to a normal lifespan in earth. We must recognize that in the purposes which God hath ordained, that He hath done all things well and wisely. And in this course, comparative with the antiquities of the earth and the situations that have happened in its past history, your race has not been here very long. 7,400 years of history would consummate the white man in the earth. It would start with his Adamic origin. It would end with the great nations of white Christian civilization that exists in the world today. It has been a story of achievement and a story of progress that started out with catastrophe and a fall, with the visitation of God as our Father, the covenants of restoration, the guidance of His wisdom, the lifting up of divine standards, the establishment of the guidance of patriarchs and prophets, and the fullness of God's own embodiment with our race. But it's been a story of a people with vision, a people who had a written language, and a people who had the capacity to think and to be guided by the thoughts of God. A people who reached out into the earth to technologically develop the area of its agriculture above anything that had ever happened in the existence of the earth before you arrived. You were the children of a green thumb. You were the household of the Most High God. And God started you out when He planted a garden. In the instance of your race, you were not only God's household and God's people, God's progeny transferred to us, but the purpose of the Father was to acknowledge you as His progeny so that the world would know who you are. The pattern of God for the establishment of His kingdom in earth was the multiplication of this family, which would increase and multiply, guided and directed by vision and inspiration, creating culture, civilization, developing the earth, adapting the substances of earth and its resources to their utility under the guidance of Spirit. All this was the monumental evidence of a people that could be motivated by the Spirit of God. Its culture and strength in the kingdom of God was to extend and expand from one end of the earth to the other. I want you to recognize that the taking over the earth by the kingdom of God is a divine plan. It's a divine preparation. It's a purpose of the Most High. When we make these statements, we want you to recognize that in all of the universe, with its trillions and trillions of sidereal systems, that the rebellion of Lucifer had affected one-third of the vastness of the Milky Way and, of course, involved the earth and the peoples that were in it from the earlier creation. We point out to you that God did not cast it aside, leave it indefinitely in the hands of Lucifer, but had planned a program in which the earth would be retaken again and the powers of darkness which had now been driven to earth would be brought to submission. This is not only historic, but this is what the book of Revelation tells you in the 12th chapter about the defeat of Lucifer and his host by Michael the Archangel, and how these vast fleets of space defeated were earthbound, and here Lucifer reestablished his power in the earth. And here it was, he made his last stand, and I want you to know tonight that even though it looks like he has the balance of power, Satan is making his last stand. The powers of darkness are defeated in outer space. They're defeated throughout the universe. And here on earth, they're making their last stand. The significance of this is, of course, that at the present time, the powers of darkness control more people in the earth than the powers of righteousness. This is quite understandable because the race from whence you've come has only by its increase reached one-sixth of the world's population. You have, therefore, no possibility of attaining the balance of power from the sheer strength of numbers before the climax of the age. The patterns of divine measure in a steady world situation bring you to a realization that though you have made tremendous strides in leading the world towards greater knowledge and greater understanding, that the tremendous area of technology, guidance, wisdom, vision, and inspiration in the last two centuries have been self-evidently emerging out of your race. And if you go back through the preceding millenniums, you discover this is also true. So it is that we face the fact tonight that the powers of darkness recognize that there is one thing that all their hordes of evil force cannot compete with. They cannot compete with the guidance, wisdom, knowledge, and understanding and technology of the household of God. This is not only evident by their strategies, but their design is not, therefore, to permit you to continue to ascend, but their design is to find some policy to destroy you. Now, I'm not worried about the ability of darkness to destroy the light. It can't do that. Nor do I think that the forces of darkness can destroy the white race, nor am I a pessimist tonight. But I am aware that throughout these rising years of your ascendancy, and here this great nation in which you are a part, starting with its declaration of the 4th of July in 1776 as a new nation, founded and built by those who came out of the great nations of the white race and whose family background demonstrated that this is the household of Adam, was fulfilling a great ethnic new leap ahead as this nation was born. Here we were watching a people gathered together out of all the great strong lines of the white race of the Western world, and here under the leadership of a divine measure and a destiny and emblem of prophecy, we watched this nation grow. But tonight we survey the short pattern of its history from 1776 to 1964, and we discover that strange strategies are not only at work here, but with all the great nations of the kingdom of God. The British Empire and Germany and Scandinavia, all the nations that comprise the white race and whose influence throughout the last few hundred years of Earth have established that they were the force of civilization, they were the developing force of knowledge and wisdom and understanding. Their colonies extended from one end of the Earth to the other, and tonight we know that the colonies of the white man brought civilization and brought with it knowledge, brought advancement to areas of superstition and darkness. We do not have to prove to you tonight that areas that worship pagan gods and areas that have been ruled over by the peoples of Africa and Asia have not only been backward in their ability to adapt themselves to the earth itself or to conquer its secrets or even provide for themselves sufficient food to come up to the proper level of nutrition. Strangely enough, one of the strange things that descends all over the world upon those that worship the darkness is their inability to provide even the necessary substances of earth for what would be their own best interest because of the darkness with which they live. We point out to you, therefore, that the satanic kingdoms have long had a design for the rule of the earth, which they had extended from the days of ancient Sumeria, the ancient Akkad civilizations extending over the areas of Mesopotamia and southward into Africa, and extending over all the ancient East and below the high mountain peaks of the Himalayas and the far steppes on the other side of the great tundrous lands of Tibet and of Mongolia, down into the plains of India, we see behind it dark gods and strange and pagan policy. But everywhere behind the scene is the worship of Lucifer and the symbols of the devils and the powers of dragons and of serpents, all the superstitions that go with it. And then rolling out to the prophetic vision which the prophets were given to see was the fact that the sons of Lucifer everywhere were sowing their evil control. They were controlling the patterns of false religion, and they were exploiting men. And with a cunning, they designed to keep this. And the entrance into the world of the Adamic race 7,400 years ago was, of course, to institute a change and a challenge to this power. the worship again of one true and living God, the rise of monotheism, the declaration of the eternal Yahweh, the embodiment as Yahshua the Messiah, and the great sweeping force of Christian civilization built around the identity of a people with their God. All of this is the panorama of a race, and a race set here for a purpose. Let's be clear about that purpose tonight. It is your program under the program of God's kingdom to carry out eventually the defeat of all the forces of evil in the earth. You may have people today at the heads of government who tell you that your responsibility at this time is to get along with everybody, make peace with everybody, oppose no one. In fact, they tell us today that what we'd better do is just join everybody, embrace everything, and be molded into one solid unit. This Lucifer would like very much. He would like to see the kingdom of God absorbed. He would like to see it integrated and intermarried, and then its nations no longer existing absorbed into one great world government program. If that could be accomplished, then Lucifer says, I can rule the world forever. Now, this is not new, but there is something that has been instilled deep inside your race, and that's the ever-growing love of liberty and freedom. And that love of freedom and that love of liberty and that love of the right of a people to be free from the powers of darkness was one of the spiritually developed forces inside of your society. That's one of the reasons why Christianity has engendered freedom. And that is not just freedom alone from the forces of darkness and from the powers of evil and the areas of fear, but it is the freedom to carry out the objectives that God's inspired and laid the hearts of men with, a freedom that is not controlling their areas of enterprise, any area of their economy, or even of their right to dwell and live alone if they so desire. You as a people have a tremendous responsibility upon you. The great nations of God's kingdom are carrying the last light of civilization and culture in our time, and in the midst of our own nations, we have forces and powers that are seeking to erase all the image of the things that God has inspired us to develop. So in this significant pattern, we take a look at the scriptures in the book of Ezekiel, in the declarations of whence come our trouble. We discover that out of the Russians and out of the areas of Asia and out of the high steppes and down out of the areas of Africa, these peoples are to be stirred in these latter days by the powers of evil. The forces of satanic influence are to raise up their witch doctors and to motivate them with the strange politics and the strange philosophies of evil. And these people are to carry out the instructions and to follow the initiative of their satanic masters, which call for not only a complete encirclement of the kingdom of God, but a gradual closing of that circle until they believe they have ringed and encircled each individual nation, cut them off from being able to assist one another, eliminated their influence from the corners of the earth, and then moved down upon you to take the spoil and to take from you the things that you've been inspired to create and produce. Do not think for one moment that the design today of your enemy is to share with you your knowledge so that they, by their own initiative or enterprise, can produce or create something compatible to what you have. The design today is to find a way to take what you have produced while they continually enslave you to produce it and distribute this among themselves and to hold the nations with technological capacities and spiritual guidance to hold them enslaved, to defeat even their possibility of hoping that they might again obtain freedom by eventually eliminating their faith in their religion and absorbing them into a mass of total enslaved society. In fact, if you were to follow the blueprint which is involved in Soviet strategy of this time, it calls for the maintenance of any residue that is left of the nations of the Western world, which make up the block of what they now call capitalist economy, to be perpetually utilized in the developing and the manufacture of such goods as the entire workers' world needs. And so they talk about the fact that the Soviet system alone can redisperse these goods or to carry out these objectives. Of late, they have decided that since we wouldn't accept the Soviet world, we'd accept the United Nations world. And in looking over the blueprints, even for this coming year, of the solution of the world's problems, it has taken what the Soviet course would imply by force a redispersion of its goods, and in the name of conquering poverty and illiteracy and in redistributing the wealth of the world, it assumes this by committees, and it doesn't call it a Soviet anymore. It calls it a great plan to eliminate suffering and poverty and strife. And so, by its committees, it confiscates from you. First, by an increasing area of taxation, it confiscates from you the goods which you produce. It sends it out to distribute it all over the world, so it tells you, but in so doing, it continues to manipulate and control, making a profit on the area of your production. But in dispersing your goods, it is weakening you, it is placing the taxation for the disbursement also upon you, and carries this objective out to disperse your wealth all over the world, and not yours alone, but that of every white nation in the Western world, though America carries almost 60% of this economic burden tonight. We point out in the strategy that's involved that the building up of vast manpowers of hostile peoples inside of Red China and throughout Asia and throughout all of Africa being stirred up tonight in more rapacious violence than we have witnessed in the world for some time anywhere, and directing this against white men and white Christian civilization and against all the colonial endeavors which the white world is being forced to retreat from by the United Nations, it's drawing the circle closer while inflaming these areas against you. And then we are told that unless we meet these requirements, the demands which the world has for equivalent economy, equivalent dispersal of goods, the same type of houses and the same type of possession substance that you and I possess, that there's going to be a war that there will be no solution to. In fact, speaking in Washington, an economist shortly, a few weeks ago, made the statement that unless America can solve the procedures that are necessary to see that the peoples of Africa and the peoples of Asia have all the necessary consumer goods that we have, to find a way to give it to them and to raise their standards and to house them even as we're housed, why, they're going to engulf us and they're going to wipe us all out. So in this instance, he said that these masses are being stirred and they're foaming against us because they think they have been somehow cheated out of the better things of life by the white man, when actually they didn't know there were any better things of life until the white man came along and made them. Now, having discovered that these things are in your possession, each time you bring some of them from some foreign country on an exchange proposition, he travels through our nation, beholds the things you have, and he goes back and reports again how America lives and what it possesses and what the Western world possesses, and they increase their design to obtain it. They're stirred by communist leadership who said that you've defrauded them of their proper share and that they are rightfully entitled now as world citizens in the United Nations to an equivalent share of everything that is produced or that anybody possesses. So while one committee at the present time is trying to step up the area of production, it's talking about the subsidizing of the building of factories and the sending over of technicians for the development in Asia and Africa of all the necessary commodities and gadgets and utilities that you might possess, we are being told that unless we finance this, unless we make it work, they're going to swarm down upon us. Now, this kind of blackmail, we're supposed to accept as just a normal demand, and out of the fulfillment of the love in our hearts and the goodwill that they tell us we owe the world and must develop through the United Nations, we shall carry this out, and if we don't do it, then we are to be broken and defeated. Well, there are many people that, in the midst of this situation, instead of talking about defending America, talking about throwing away her arms, demonstrating that we're going to take the load to peace and share everything we have with the rest of the world, and thus it is with abandonment at Geneva, we are talking every day about surrendering more of our armament, more of our ability to defend ourselves, and gradually seeking to dismember the fact that we are a great nation, a God's kingdom, and the other nations of the white race are nations of God's kingdom, and that we are under attack by those that cannot compare in their status with the society of the kingdom of God, do not have the know-how, the intelligence, or the ingenuity, and therefore are going to conquer or take it from us unless we give it to them. And then we're told the solution to this is to surrender our arms so there won't be any war, and then divide it all up. Now the enemy is also very skillfully building the strength of encirclement. He's even making preparations to make sure he can get through. As we told you last Friday night, one of the reasons why he wanted a nuclear test ban that refused you to use nuclear weapons, even strategic ones in case of a necessity for defense, where you have to appeal to Mr. Yuthoff for permission to use it within 30 days if they attack tonight, was to make it possible for his avenues of encirclement to become more effective. So they could cross from Siberia, cross Bering Strait to Alaska, and you couldn't use the nuclear weapons on the ice to protect yourself from red hordes coming across that great roadway across Siberia into the Bering Strait to your country. Soviet Russia's always been clever at finding manpower to fight her battles, and in this instance, she can do this. The hordes of world communism are still at work, and you're watching the avenues of defense being limited day by day. It is true this week that the Secretary of State did refuse to just accept the great bonfire of all American bombers all at once. This is what Russia wanted in Geneva this week, for it to burn all of our bombers and all the conveyors of high explosive and nuclear weapons. And Mr. Russ said, no, we'll just burn them a few at a time. We don't want to burn them all at once. We want to last longer. We'll burn them a few at a time. But the end results are the same. You wouldn't have any bombers. You wouldn't have any equipment. You've already surrendered the right by agreement to use your own nuclear weapons, and you tonight are at the mercy of a world organization that's a part of that entrapment. There isn't any doubt that the hordes are building up and that there's no design for actually true peace. You're going to discover the great surprises are going to start breaking after June by the measures that are set for you in no small way. In fact, the military stance of the Soviet Union is suddenly going to rise up, and the stretching hand of communism is going to get more militant than it ever has before. And all these peace strategies and all the folly of names that are today trying to take us down the road to destruction is going to explode with a great home indignation rising up as the world picture changes on the outside. I point to you tonight that among these instances, we have watched the shooting down of another unarmed plane, the death of three American boys, until we're ashamed of the fact that we don't have Americans with enough stance and courage to tell these people that not only is this enough, but take your ambassadors and go home. We're tired of trying to do business with you. Your peace is phony. Your program's phony. From here on out, we'll decide what the world's going to do. There isn't any doubt that each course which is being taken tonight in the direction of disarmament is only assisting in the program of encirclement. Your enemy has encircled you all around the world. It's not only gathering manpower, it's gathering hordes, and its operation is trying to close in a little closer all the time. Their anticipation that they will take Latin America and make of it a communist society is also a part of the master strategy. In fact, in the last few weeks, the evidence is now brought out, and even in the charges of Panama of aggression, and even in the silly reaction of your government that would permit the Panama Canal to even question and the Organization of American States to even participate in making any decision concerning the sovereignty of our land. That Panama Canal is ours. It belongs to us by agreement. It's our sovereign territory forever. This is an appointed discussion for Panama or the OAS, but the communist revolution moves right along, stirs it up. In fact, I have looked at so many reports and read so many records in the last few weeks over Panama that I'm curious over the treatment to American citizens. American soldiers dead, and American troops can't fight, Americans shot down, and Americans murdered, and the cry of those people for whom we have been their benefactors is one of vicious communist stirred violence. And now they have the facts that Soviet Russia and Mr. Castro's Cuba supplied material, and we have the pictures right now. Yesterday's Herald Examiner Express had the pictures of three top communists leading the mobs in Panama. Some of them have been agitators, not only with Castro, but have right here in the United States. These communists are creators of the havoc and the catastrophe, as Lucifer uses this political philosophy to close the ring. Just remember that it was a communist that assassinated Mr. Kennedy. It's a communist that was shooting American troops in Panama. And it's about time we liquidated communists from the United States. This campaign of togetherness which is being preached to us is to try to tell us that it's too dangerous, the world will go up in smoke if we resist, and the only way we can guarantee peace is to appease to surrender. Now, the truth of the matter is that the armies are gathering, the hordes are gathering. They are counting on our voluntary submission of our weapons in the hands of the United Nations. And since this is one of the most active areas of the plot, we tell you the strategy is to influence leaders of government, to get them to acquiesce to the demands of the world for arbitration and peace through the United Nations, the surrender of all arms into the hands of the United Nations, while the Soviet bloc controlled the United Nations. As we cited to you in the past and bring to your attention, the strategy of the United Nations tonight is to secure the submission of your weapons in the hands of the United Nations, and up until this time, the United Nations, in their voting, have always let America win, or let the nations that are on our side come out with one or two votes ahead while 16 or 17 countries abstain. and the vote is almost balanced, but they always let us win, and there's no contest. Suppose I tell you that Soviet Russia called those signals. Suppose I tell you that the Red Revolution has wanted it to appear as though the United Nations was a workable institution, and even though you're outnumbered with all these countries having one vote, you one vote, still America and Britain and Germany and free China and so forth come out just a little bit ahead. Always there's enough African and Asian nations that vote with us. Then we say, see, they have no power. And of course, they always can come up with a statement that America pays so much for the bills that if we cut off that finance and we withheld that support, the United Nations couldn't operate. So therefore, we don't have anything to worry about. We just go along and trust this great peaceful organization. We talked to a professor the other day supporting the United Nations who said, now, Dr. Swift, you know that we have never really lost one round in the United Nations, which Russia's vetoed a few times, but never are we defeated. I said, don't be an aide. The reason for this is that we haven't surrendered our armament yet. The moment they have our armament, the moment we can't defend ourselves, the moment that they can use United Nations troops to confiscate our monies or our power, that's the last day you'll ever win a vote or come close to a tie. You'll be defeated 20, 30, 40 points. And this is what will happen to the Western world. They have the shots are being carefully called. The cunning of Lucifer is trying to trick us with peace when there is no peace, to get us to ascribe to things which under the laws of God are in direct opposition and totally opposed to the blueprint for the standards of God's kingdom. Now let's make no mistake about this matter. While we are being politically involved in an area that's hard to extricate ourselves from without a clean break, the leaders of our government have been encircled as well. Now, we're not going to, for the sake of anything or anybody, keep out of this safe the fact Mr. Kennedy was the most Jew-encircled president we ever had. Even more so than Mr. Roosevelt, Mr. Truman, and Mr. Eisenhower. And there has not been a president good for America for five elections, for five different administrations. If you don't want to clap for that because they said we've won a few wars, well, I'm not so sure, did you? You paid the price, you did the fighting, you came out the victor in military conquest and then lost the territory afterwards and lost the war economically and you lost the war politically. When World War II started, the greatest menace to the world was not Germany, the greatest menace to the world was communism. And when the war was over, you had destroyed the only area in Central Europe to block communist expansion to take over Europe. And you say, yes, we won. We defeated Germany. Yes, you defeated Germany and left no obstacle in the way of communism's path. More than this, you had had to join the worst enemy of your society and your race to accomplish an objective that was designed by all the Jews of American Europe. Now, I'm going to cite to you tonight that the strategy has not changed. Presidents have been encircled, leaders of governments have been encircled, brainwashed, and maybe even lobotomies committed upon them. Who knows what happens to them? But something very, very serious must transpire. And if some of these men have not been openly guilty of treason, then they are the most naive people in the world, for they have been handing America over to your enemies, limiting its power, and creating whole areas inside of your government for the operation of your enemies. For some time, the forces of darkness have sought to gain control of the economy. They have manipulated every design they could to control the money of the United States, and in the days of Mr. Wilson, they encircled your economy when they first established the Federal Reserve System. And I tell you tonight, this is when they encircled your money. And they've been playing with your money and creating depressions and then prosperities when they wanted a war and depressions when they wanted to make some profit off of you. And in this instance, they manipulate your economy. And finally, they don't even want you to have the silver that's backed by a paper dollar. Now they give you nothing but paper. They said, that's it. I don't like to think about this. Well, then let's change it so we don't have to. As I mentioned this afternoon, there's one back in St. Paul before the court. There are some Americans that have filed a case against the president and against the government as such, as against the Secretary of the Treasury and the Federal Reserve Bank, because they want the money
They want American money, real money, and they're being built on their transactions. And it's before the court. And they're refusing to accept the Federal Reserve note because that's not the money of the United States government. That's just a private bank paper note. Someone said, well, all our money now is Federal Reserve system. Well, we just admit the Jews are taking us over that. All the money we're using is Jew money, paper money, not government money, and it's Federal Reserve money. More quickly, we can deport all the Jews out of the United States and let them take that stuff with them. We can get some good money. Be a good thing to pay them off with those notes. Someone said you can't put a distrust in the monetary system of the United States government. This, my friends, is not the just bonafide monetary system of the United States government. This is the serpent encircled system. The money of the United States government is an established set of values in the currency and coinage to demonstrate that these assets are on deposit or they are backed by bona fide assets that the money certifies is there. But this, my friends, is just another area of it. You know, they're trying to encircle your mind. All you have to do is take a good look at the textbook in our schools today and you'll discover they've encircled the mind and they pulled the rope up tight. There's no design to develop here a great national patriotism, a desire for independence, a program of the preservation of our nation, but a design to dissolve this continuity in the minds of youth until they think they're a part of a world government and a world society, an operating socialist state directed and guided by superior minds at the top who determine where everything's to be dispersed, how it's to be handled, upon whom they are taught to be dependent from the cradle to the grave. I looked the other day at what passes for a semi-American geography history book, a textbook being used in this state. And they talk about what a backward society we were before the days of Mr. Roosevelt. Well, you know, this was the most prosperous backward society the world ever saw. And they started to talk about the fact that we didn't take care of the old people, and when they became old, they suddenly had no choice now but the poor house of the grave, it said. But after Mr. Roosevelt's administration, they had Social Security, independence, and freedom, and nothing to worry about, except where's the money going to come from one of these days. Now, the facts remain that before Mr. Roosevelt, the old folks were not they were not more hungry, and they did not have more poverty than they did after Mr. Roosevelt. In fact, there used to be such a thing in these United States as family pride and respect to parents and a responsibility felt by children as it related to their parents. And it used to be in those days also that thrift and intelligence and hard work and the intelligence to properly invest and properly save, and most parents could take care of themselves. I don't know how a set of parents today anywhere would be able to take care of themselves unless they applied with intense initiative themselves to the operation, because there's not enough left when the government gets through to save very much. Instead of being told that we've moved into the great area of prosperity, we have moved into the area of slavic dependence upon the state. So we point out that these are a part of the encirclement. They've encircled your purse. They're going to encircle it some more if they can. The kingdom of God, they intend to encircle, and they intend to crush in more and more and suppress it. There has long been an attempt to encircle your faith. And the sad part of it is they move into theological seminaries to do this by seeking to remove, even from the theologian, the faith that inspired him to go to that Bible college to begin with because he felt a call into the ministry. Now they're telling him that this is virtually a social service. There is no spiritual power. There is no supernatural forces. There's no patterns of deity involved in this. It's just to get a good training in pastoral psychiatry and know how to meet these human problems with the answers which modern sociology provides. I tell you, this may be the most dangerous area of all, for when we have an encircled religion that is penetrated on the inside to destroy its vitality and then dictated to on the outside by those that intend to destroy it, then, my friends, you have a little opportunity to evaluate some of the problems of your time. While we're talking about these peaceful people that want to have togetherness with us, the Soviet Union has opened up a new campaign against Christianity from one end of the Soviet Union to the other, and it will eventually call for liquidation. So you've reached the end of this year, the military forces will be in full march throughout the Soviet Union, and Khrushchev will go with them or be removed. If you think that you're about to see the whole world move into a very peaceful era, I'm going to tell you that the Bible says no, because God knows what's in the hearts of these people that are tricking you. So it's the way you think about the President of the United States. Well, I think the President of the United States is determined to be president if he can. And he thinks there's going to be more money out of these international do-gooders than he's going to get out of the conservative forces of the South. I think the South, if they trust him, are making a great mistake, because I think he'll betray the South, and I think he's going to betray the white man, and I think he's pushing all of these civil rights and integration legislations, which are socialist objectives, because he thinks this is going to make him popular with the one world out there. I think he's committed to what he believes is the inevitable success of a one-world government in which America becomes only a participating state under total United Nations administration. And I'm going to tell you that he's doomed to a great disappointment. There are several running mates aspiring to run on the vice presidency. And all over among liberal circles, they continually talk about the fact the most important position is going to be the vice presidency. Why, I think maybe they've learned a pattern. The encirclement affects education. It affects, my friends, your economy. Now they're seeking to also affect your property, by determining that you don't really have any property rights that are not determined by the state and by the federal government, and that these rights are subject to regulation and change to meet what they call the general good, at the brilliant understanding of executive leadership and Justice Department decisions. You have a great document in the Bill of Rights, but they're trying to encircle that tonight with what they call civil rights legislation. I listened to one clergyman who said, over television the other day, how could anybody be opposed to civil rights legislation? What would be more precious and valuable to freedom-loving Americans than civil rights? What he didn't say is what could be more deadly to white Christian Americans than to give a special license to Negroes. These civil rights are not civil rights, they are wrongs against the majority. To deprive them of the preservation of their race, the integrity of their society, and to stimulate the conditions that will produce clash and problem and trouble. But I tell you tonight that these legislations, which they're taking out of committee now in the next couple of days and then plan to have on the floor next week, these are dictatorial decisions to deprive you of property rights, control of your business, control of your economy, your enterprise, in the hands of would-be dictators who want to rule their hour with the beast. This is what I mean when I say an encircled kingdom. Serpents encircled and serpents entwined. Now, if this is a sad picture, and it is, one would say then it looks as though we're in the last days of these United States, even as they talked about the last days of Rome and the last days of other great empires, other great countries. It's the last days of the United States and the great nations of the Western world. The British Empire is all folding up, about to be finished as it's being cut into pieces. America's about done. The demands that are going to be made inside of Central Europe are going to call for acquiescence to red demands or trouble again to start up in East and West Germany. And all over it looks as though the white race is in a bad spot. Well, this is the way it looks, and this is the way the enemy intends to develop it, and he tries to bring you through fear to your knees. We got the double cross from de Gaulle, but that's to be expected. Mr. de Gaulle ran with the communists before World War II. He participated actively as a well-trained soldier and officer in World War II, and then afterwards, in his revolt of the Free French, was against Mr. Pétain. Remember that Marshal Pétain had tremendous experience and background, knew what was best for France under the circumstances, and one thing there was about Pétain, he was indelibly in opposition to the programs of communism. When de Gaulle seized his power and you watched the de Gaulle regime, remember the man who was advising de Gaulle was Pinal, a Jew of the House of Rothschild, and this French Jew is one of the Rothschild's major conspirators. He pulls the signals, whether it was Algeria or whether it was not enough at the right time in the areas of Asia. This week we see the great betrayal. Headstrong, desiring to build for himself power and thinks that he's the balance of it, France. And I want to say tonight that no country has proven itself under the stress of battle to be less responsible than France has in the last 50 years. Outnumbered and outmaneuvered. No, my friends, not necessarily. They didn't even fight their own force. They didn't even stand up with the resistance that men should stand up with. All we can tell you is that their wine-sodden, communist, twisted minds don't have what it takes to survive under strong resistance at the right time. What's happened in the last few weeks is a demonstration of this. Communism is rampant in France. Frenchmen were sold out in Algeria, and Frenchmen have been sold out by the de Gaulle regime, and in the developing of an area of economy which was going to be an exchange of production goods to increase and enhance their welfare without as many tariff barriers and under a different type of economy backed by goods. And France tried to bar and block and upset the whole apple cart by refusing to go along with the admission of Britain, and without Britain inside of an economic market block inside of Europe, they don't have one. They wanted the United States to come in, but they wanted to charge us to do business there and put us at a disadvantage in that market. And if ever we go into a market that they can utilize this veto power over our abilities to handle and determine the movement of our own goods, we're very foolish. Well, this last week you heard that there was great debate and that France wanted to make the world know that she was going to be the leader inside of Asia, and she recognized Red China. Now, it's true that Mr. Johnson said we're against this, Mr. Rusk said we're against this. It's totally impossible for anybody that's opposed to communism and opposed to tyranny in any way, or even gives lip service to being opposed to it, to not be in opposition to this move by the French. The recognition of Red China will mean a landslide of neutrals and Asiatics moving into the Chinese state. Japan is going to step up its operations now and do business with Red China. After all, France has recognized it, and France is taking a strong position now to seat Red China in the United Nations. This means tonight that we have been double-crossed by France, and France's warriors, the best of the flower of the French army, together with some of the best of the German army, laid their lives down in the forts of Dibonfu, fighting communism under the most vicious attacks and under the most evil situations of time. Probably no era of courage and no era of strength and resistance against communism was marked more completely by bravery than the defense of Dibonfu. When Dibonfu fell before wall after wall of red Chinese warriors, and the host swept down time and time again in Indochina and against Dibonfu, and we were against communism, but we were standing back and watching it go. And France recognized now the enemy that killed their soldiers, and now cites that it wants to neutralize all Asia, but that neutralization actually hands all of Asia over to Red China. Mr. Johnson said when he was interviewed by the press yesterday, no, we don't go along. We disagree with Mr. de Gaulle, but we agree that he has a right to do these things because he has a right to do as he pleases. And we might consider the neutralization of the Viet Minh. You know what that means? That means where your boys have been dying fighting the Viet Cong communist government after having lost Laos. After having lost in every area we were engaged in, and every time we put a coalition government together, it ended up red. And now Mr. Johnson said we might consider the suggestion of neutralizing the Viet Minh area. So we'd unify Viet Minh and Viet Cong into a neutral government, and the communists would have it in 30 days. This is why I sometimes wonder what they dope these men up with, that they have lost all remembrance of past experience that the average citizen still remembers tonight. If they carry out and continue with these objectives, and it's already agreed that we will find it much harder now to win with the recognition of Red China and the loss of more areas Cambodia and others are going over. Understanding what was happening, General Khan of the Vietnamese forces seized his government's power, established a military government, number two since the fall of the DMs, because he saw already Buddhist monks and Buddhist priests influencing the generals and the leaders of the Viet Minh Army to a acknowledgement of Red China and a preparation to move into an area of neutrality. So having a few remaining Vietnamese soldiers and thoroughly determined that he wasn't going to let this happen, Khan seized the government the other day in order that Viet Minh will not surrender. And now we must think what's going on when the President of the United States says we might consider a neutral Viet Minh. This is a little of what we call encirclement. Someone said, what do you think the strategy of the enemy is? I think the enemy's strategy calls for building up and using Red Chinese troops eventually to march in North America. I think it calls for using the largest submarine navy in the world to bombard the coast of the United States, to hit its cities and to make its attack. I think it calls for vast paratroop landings with flight after flight of men being dropped in the central parts of the United States and even into its mountainous countries and out into its plateau areas, along with various target areas. I think it also anticipates that we're going to so eliminate our ability to fight and to defeat the enemy that it's going to be reduced to a manpower battle coming in great swarms against us. And they say that if we talk this way, we're warmongers, that they're peace-loving, and we're opposing the government's position of working this all out with togetherness. The United States News has made this just about as clear as they could make it this week, that the government's policy is togetherness. Now I want you to know this, that every American that opposes the United Nations conspiracy and opposes this strategy of acquiescence and joining ourselves together with our enemy is now to be considered by whole areas of government as suspect, and you're to be considered discredited and to be more dangerous than the Communist Party to them because they're going communist and you're in resistance to it. This is what I mean when I say encircle. But there's something else that they don't know. Brainwashed men and satanic forces do not know the makeup of the American people, and they do not know the power of God to awaken them up and stir them. They don't know the deep-rooted desire to be free and the intensity with which they resent the interference in their ways. I stood in the other day with a group of businessmen discussing the situation, and one of them said, well, you know what's the matter? He says, the only one of the people that care are we who pay the taxes. He says, you see, the majority of these people who don't pay the taxes, and it's a few of us that pay most of them. The resulting situation is that the people that don't pay them have been promised everything under the sun by government if they just support this government in continuing to give them something that they don't pay for. And therefore, there are whole masses of them being taken over, and they're being brainwashed, and they have been assured that if they just vote the machine in and vote the way the politicians tell them to vote, that they'll continue to be able to take from those that create and those that have and give it to those for nothing that have not, in their own capacities, provided for the area of the promise. Well, I said, I think you're just overlooking something, that there is and always will be 13 million to 15 million that fall in this category, but there's 145 million white Christians, and whether they know it or not, all they've got to do is take a little analyzation and find it out, or for somebody to tell them that the average worker and the average man who's renting an apartment or renting a house or buying a small home is going to discover that a large part of his earnings are going for taxes, and the taxes are being taken out of everything he buys and everything he touches, and it's feeding the maw of this encircling dragon. All you got to do is tell them. And America is gradually being told. They're setting the stage with great speed. They don't read the heavens. They just move on what they believe is their political timetable. So they're going to try to step up this next week, or this next few weeks and months,
to create race war in the United States. And I'm going to tell you, there's going to be race war in cities all over the United States. Stirred up savages, just as savage and just as deadly as they are in the Congo, are going to be marching through the cities and the streets as already they're being demonstrated and protected by government. The only thing, it's going to get more violent and there's going to be more harassment. And strangely enough, when Negroes demonstrated and Negroes picketed and Negroes created trouble, they sent federal officers down there to make sure nobody bothered them. And if white men oppose or white men demonstrate, they arrest them and lock them up because they have no right to do this. They're inciting the Negroes. Wake up. There's 145 million of you. There's enough of you to walk from one end of the country to the other if you want to. We happen to know that they're setting up marches in trouble. That from May to June, they intend to make issues of it, and they intend to throw issues into political campaigns. They may even embarrass politicians by carrying out these objectives. Communists, you know, really don't have any obligations to the Democrats or the Republicans. They exploit both parties to do their work, and then will destroy both parties when they feel it's to their advantage. Someone said, well, the Democratic Party's been the party of the communists. Well, they've just been in there longer with more communists because they were there longer. The Republican Party didn't fire them out under Mr. Eisenhower because he wasn't a Republican anyhow. But it's not a matter of party, it's a matter of man and machine. And this, my friends, is what the scripture tells you about when it talks about these strange and perilous times and this strange area of beast leadership. The book of Revelation must become the textbook of the hour. We must understand that this attempt upon the part of the beast system to war against Christianity, your nations, your way of life, is a reality. We must be aware of Daniel and we must be aware of Ezekiel, that we are challenged and called to rise up and defeat this. Defeat it we shall. Yes, we're encircled. The only thing I'm not very much disturbed about is that I don't see the enemy up. I see a few Sputniks traveling around, but they're getting fewer, and yours are getting more and more in the sky. I'm not worried about technological superiority to the Soviet Union. They do not have that technological superiority. Someone said they might beat us to the moon. I don't think they'll beat us to the moon. I don't think it'll prove anything if they did. But I point out to you tonight that they are very, very actively engaged in a strategy to take all the earth over. And I think that you have people in your government from the administration's top leadership on down, including the president, that are helping them take the world order over at a much faster degree than they can possibly justify out of the areas of inexperience, naivety, or error. So tonight I want you again to think a little. You can turn inside of 2 Kings and you can hear the story of the king of Assyria's warning against Israel. He has it surrounded with his armies. And one of the servants said, "Oh my lord, O king, there's a prophet in Israel. But even this prophet in Israel, who knows everything you do, everything you say," king said, "we'll take care of that, we'll go get the prophet." But they encircled the country and they encircled the land. They marched down with great armies. And he sent thither his horses and his chariots and a great host, and they came and they encompassed the city. And when the servants of the man of God arose early and saw, behold, the great hosts encompassing the city with their horses and their chariots, he said, "Oh, my master, what shall we do?" And he says, "Fear not. They that are with us are more than they that be with them." And I tell you this tonight, they that be with us are more than they that be with them. And Elijah prayed and said, "Oh Yahweh, I pray thee, open the eyes of this young man, my servant, that he may see."
And Yahweh opened the eyes of the young man. He saw in a wavelength that he hadn't perceived before, and behold, all the mountains round about were full of the horses and chariots of the Most High, and the great spaceships of fire. Says here, the great fire chariots.
Remember, Elijah left in one, went all the way out to the Pleiades and stayed there. Remember that Enoch had gone out and came back. Remember, Ezekiel saw them passing by in great numbers, saw the transportation of mighty personages, and even saw the presence of God on the plain of Shinar that gave him his directions, saw them come and go and leave. I'm going to tell you this tonight. This isn't to slow you down. This is to step you up. This isn't to say, well, we'll wait. This means you can go to it as fast and as hard as you can. You got help. I'm going to tell you, they're standing by tonight. Open their eyes that they might see. Now, I know that there's an attempt to discredit the facts of time. And every time someone sees a great ship from space moving by, they're told they didn't see it, or it was a weather balloon, you say. And I tell you that we have no problem, hardly any time, if we want to take the time to set up the equipment and look for them, have no time seeing the ships of space of our Lord and Master flying around. This isn't a hallucination. This isn't a vision. This is just as mechanical as focusing in. Last night, we watched one of these ships moving around with ease. And it could have been to the moon and back again while we were watching it if it wanted to. These mechanical wheels within wheels were moving all around the scene. And with the finest of scope and equipment, you could hardly see the tiny pinprick when it hit in the Sea of Tranquility last night. These objects could move into infinity with speed, move back again, moving around. I want you to know that Michael's armies, the hosts of heaven, are standing by. And I'll tell you something else tonight. If your eyes could be opened to see the great company of witnesses that stand around you, you'd discover that the great invincible hosts of the armies of God surround your civilization, your congregations, and your people. Someone said a man wrote a book called The Neutralizer, and he said that's the trouble with many of these Christians. They put all their faith in something like this, and they don't fight. I didn't tell you not to fight. I just tell you fight because you can't lose. The whole enemy will face consternation. Miracle power will be performed by the catalyzation of the power of hosts at the command of God's men throughout the world. Men of God will speak the word, and catastrophe will fall on your enemies. You're going to see things that you never thought you were going to see in the days which are ahead. You're to meet every one of these realizations, even as Elisha wanted this young man to see. And when the battle started, the confusion that these forces were able to upset, they short-circuited the very thinking of the enemy. Before he was over, he was a defeated foe. I'm going to tell you, sometimes I think they're defeating themselves right now. Imagine a Jew like Milton Sen out to Satan's headquarters, the head of defamation, like write the letter to a businessman like Obiot and saying, because you speak your position, because you're pro-Christian, because you don't like the plot of the protocols, because of these things, because you've published or you've written or you've spoken out, we're going to destroy you, we're going to ruin your business, we're going to bankrupt you, we're going to crush you. Last week, the Nybridge Messenger. It says, why should anybody be opposed to the Jews? There's nobody in here that's taken time to write Rabbi Magnum or the main company. He said, look, because you Jews are trying to block our recognition of Christmas, because you're in opposition to our Christian civilization, we're going to crush you, we're going to ruin you, we're going to bankrupt you, but it's a great idea. I only point this out because we've arrived. We've arrived at a time when the enemy is very foolish enough to pull on his will. I think that letters like this should be multiplied, distributed. I think when the Christian Defense League gets through educating America on being pro-Christian and what those that are against Christians are saying, I think America's going to wake up and we're going to end up someday and we'll be all Christian. I think they'll convert more people than Billy Graham in a hurry. By the way, Billy might run for president if everybody wants him. I don't know, he'd be better than Goldwater. It doesn't mean he'd be right or that he'd tell the truth under pressure, but it would be different. Anytime these fellas start flitting around the world, you got to look out there thinking about something. You know what the Lord said to you? As the mountains are round about Jerusalem, so am I round about you. I want you to know that as the mountains are round about Jerusalem, so will the encircling strength of the Most High God be around about his people. And the crushing of you by encirclement will be trying to throw a rope around a great pyramid of rock and breaking it by tightening it. Because there's one thing they don't understand. The kingdom is made of enduring stone. And it's not going to be destroyed. It's not going to be crushed. Someone said, Dr. Swift, what do you think is going to happen? I know what's going to happen. I know the enemy is going to break out violence in the streets of your cities. And I know you're going to liquidate the enemy when he does it. I know when these people inflamed attack Christian homes and Christian society and Christian communities that there are not enough law enforcement officers to protect you. And if they were to attack the law enforcement officers tonight, there wouldn't be enough law enforcement officers to protect themselves. Someone said, are you against law enforcement officers? No, we're for law enforcement officers. All we're against are conspiratorial ogpoos of a communist revolution that trade under various areas of government agencies, local agencies, and otherwise. There's thousands of good officers, and there are a lot of commie finks that are working for Khrushchev, even if they don't know it. Yeah. Let's make no mistake about it. The battleground against communism is no less practical if it's in the middle of Iowa than it is when it's over in Vietnam. Someone said they're training troops. Well, I'm glad they're training troops. Said they're training troops against insurgency. Well, it depends on what they mean by insurgency. There are a whole lot of these troops that have no design to fire on their fellow citizens. And a lot of these troops might put down a revolution on the inside from these communists and may stop these masses if they could be freed from the wrong leadership. There are a lot of military men tonight in the armed forces of the United States that would use their troops to defend white civilization rather than destroy it. I haven't lost faith in the integrity of the majority of the officers of the United States government inside of our military. I have lost faith in whole areas of leadership inside the State Department, executive levels, and very little faith in the judicial level of the Supreme Court. I feel that we have reached a time when the general processes of government have lost the strength of appeal to a high court for redress of wrongs. I do not feel that the great majority of citizens can preserve their constitutional rights by decisions to be handed down by the Supreme Court. I think the enemy who gloats over these achieved victories, as he does in his operations and his material, literature that is written by communists all over the world, are bragging about their influence over your court to obtain decisions. Someone said, Dr. Swift, don't you think that the thing for us to do is to find a hideaway somewhere? While you find a hideaway, they take over the areas where there's not enough resistance to protect it. Now, I had a very unusual thing happen. I happened the other day to have put in my hands a document that definitely by its contact was enemy inspired. It came from another part of the country. It was brought to me by courier. It was shown to me and taken away that I might be informed concerning what the Ogpu plans, what the enemies of Christian American freedom plan. You'd be surprised that the enemy had not only been watching these congregations, but patriots everywhere. They had the license numbers. They knew what church. They knew who went to John Birch societies, too, and they knew which ones they'd neutralized with Jews and which ones they hadn't. And they knew about whole areas where they were planned on defending themselves and were prepared to do this, and they had the names of the defenders. And that was easy to understand as long as they had the enemy inside their organization. One of the strangest things, there were groups of patriots that were in this congregation. Many of them thought that they would be more secure by moving to a far state, more isolated area, and setting up a community. Some of them did this. And the names of every one of them and exactly where they live in that community was in the report that came out of the Middle West. Not only that, but it would be a simple thing to take over such a small community so far out and so isolated when they know every name and everybody in it. You say, what does this mean? This just means that you have an enemy that circles the country. He's got his eyes open. He's got his ears open. He plans on taking America. And by the grace of God, as Christian Americans, we're determined he shall not. Someone said these things can't happen in America. But they are happening. I got a letter from a minister from the East this week that tells about congregations harassed by investigators. And under the guise of this investigation, they came into these Christians and wanted to know what they talked about the first meeting they had after Mr. Kennedy was assassinated. Now, you know and I know what they talked about. They talked about the assassination. What did anybody talk about the first time they got together after that happened? And how they personally felt way down inside about it was nobody's business. Sometimes a politician makes more friends in emotional waves than he makes by his actions while he lives. And I'm sure this man gained his halo after he died. Now, the strange thing is that this clergyman told me of three more congregations that were investigated, interrogated, and harassed right now. Strangely enough, the thing they want to know is, would you people defend yourself? Well, anytime anybody wouldn't defend himself, he doesn't belong with the company of God's people. The other day, one patriot said, Dr. Swift, suppose they disarm this country and these foes hit, then what are we going to do? They haven't accomplished this yet. But if these black hordes attacking white people come down the street and we have her disarmed, we'll run them down with automobiles. Let me point out to you, my friends, there's a lot of things that are as deadly as a gun, and don't forget it. If you think you're just going to disarm the kingdom of God, to let a lot of communist-inspired savages destroy America so you can march in world organization troops like the United Nations troops to determine America's destiny, then I'm going to tell you America will explode. And they may march them in the night, and they will not be there in the morning. Every Christian American must serve warning that we're not going to be occupied by the enemies of our faith and of our race and of our nation. We're still going to uphold the Declaration of Independence, the Constitution of the United States. We're going to try to do our best to elect men that will. The events of this year and next year are going to shape the world. The events of this year and next year are going to play a tremendous impact in the relationship of the climax of this situation. It's already settled. And one of the nations that's going to lead all Christian nations against the whole communist conspiracy is the United States of America, and it would never accomplish this if it were not for the great Christian dynamic that awakens and liberates itself.